All right, I'd like for you to please turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3. That's where we're going to spend our time today. So, I want to begin in verse 1. And it reads, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, 'Here I am,' and ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call. Lie down again.' So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, 'Samuel.' And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call, my son. Lie down again.' Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go, lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears."' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or by offering forever.' Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And Eli said, 'What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so more to you. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you.' So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, 'It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him.' And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Amen, huh? Let me pray real quick, and then we're going to get into some of these things. Father, I want to thank you again for your word. And boy, as we read this, I pray, Father, that you work in our hearts, you open our eyes. I pray that our ears can be open to see your faithfulness, your working, the importance, Father, of your living word in our lives, in our families, in our communities, Father. How that ultimately it's your word that brings deliverance. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Well, verse 1 says, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days." was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Okay? And then verse 2 reads, at that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in this place. Then verse 3, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Okay. Again, this is a time where there's a real lack of the Word of God, which is what is said here in these opening verses. But it's a time of darkness. Men are doing what is right in their own eyes. The word boy, we don't know how old Samuel was. And we can try and guess all day long. But it's the same word that's used of David when he fought Goliath. And it's really youth. He was a youth at this point. Don't know exactly how old he was. But you have some phrases here. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. There was no frequent or open vision. Okay? And then it says, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim. And then in verse 3, ere the lamp of God goes out. And the reason why I want to point these out is because I believe that by pointing out some of these details, there's a picture being drawn here of where the people of God are at and the darkness. You know, in Eli, we sort of have an illustration of where Israel's at. We know from earlier, he was kind of spiritually dull. Here, he's going physically blind. Okay? The word of the Lord was rare. And the result of that is what we see in Israel, where every man is doing what is right in his own eyes. I think the King James translates this, and I love this. The word of the Lord was precious. Because when something is rare, what does that do to its worth? Yeah. Okay. And the word of the Lord is precious. And where the word of the Lord isn't, it's darkness, it's confusion. And that's exactly what is going on in Israel. We'll revisit this in a few minutes. And it says there was no open vision, which means it was a time of silence, really. You had a real exception with the unnamed man of God that showed up at the end of chapter 2, which is where we ended. But there was no open or frequent vision. The word of God wasn't being spoken. And then verse 3, the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark was. There's a reference to this in Exodus chapter 27. I'm going to read this. I'm just going to read two verses regarding the lamp. It says, you shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the light, that a lamp may regularly be set up to burn in the tent of meeting outside the veil that is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel. Okay. So what it's literally pointing out is that the events that will begin to take place, that we're going to read here, are taking place before the dawn breaks. But I think it is part of an illustration that is going on. Because what we're going to see here is the dawn start to break through the darkness, through the silence. And it begins in verse 4. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And I this is beautiful. This is so beautiful the way this is put. Remember, Samuel is, it's not a chronological history. Rather, it is the story of God's working at a time to bring about his purposes, which end up with David. Okay? And it's a story that really is meant to be read out loud. I was talking to somebody last week about this. And it's really beautiful. The Lord said, "Samuel." And the response is, "Here I am." What does that echo to you? What does that remind you of? What did Abraham say when God said, "Abraham, Abraham"? What did Jacob say when God called him? "Here I am." What did Moses say? "Here I am." And there will be future prophets. Isaiah, "Here I am. Send me." It's really something. In Acts it shows up. Ananias, "Here I am." And in each one of these responses, and this is the picture that's being drawn, in each one of those responses, God is about to do a thing with Abraham, Jacob, Moses, and we're going to see it with Samuel. So, verse 4, then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." So you've got the silence broken. I love that. Then verse 5, and then he says, and he ran to Eli. Picture this. He runs to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. Verse 6, and the Lord called him again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Then it says in verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Okay. Now, these are the same words that were spoken earlier of Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, who we know were evil. Hophni and Phinehas didn't know the Lord because they didn't want to know the Lord. Here, the meaning is different. It's not that he didn't know who Yahweh was. It's not that he didn't believe in Yahweh. Okay? But what we're going to see is that he is about to be introduced to Yahweh, to the God of Israel, in a way that is brand new, in a very different way than he is up to now known. Does that make sense? Verse 8, and the Lord calls Samuel again, the third time. Look at God's graciousness here. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then, after three times, Eli perceives that the Lord was calling the boy. Okay. Now I want to point a couple of things out. One, I think one of the things that's really being revealed here is Samuel's responses. All three times reveal his selflessness and his willing obedience, which will fit him very well for what God is about to call him to. Each time he ran to Eli, "I'm here." There's something really... What we're seeing is, we're seeing what is being referred to when it's said in chapter 2, he grew in stature before the Lord. He grew in stature before the Lord and men. There's a lot of growing going on. And now we're seeing a real growth spurt in this chapter. And it says, then Eli perceived that was the Lord, which indicates God's working. Well, let's read on, because I'm gonna take a minute with Eli here. Verse 9 reads, therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now, once Eli perceives that this is the Lord, what he does here is he actually gives Samuel remarkably wise counsel. He really does. In essence, what he's saying is, go, be quiet, lay down, make yourself available to God, and then be humble to what he says. You know, something else in this record, and this is going to come up, but you know, Eli refers to Samuel as his son. And we'll see that again here in a few minutes. So keep that in your pocket. So thus far we see Eli, and he actually gives him good counsel. This is good counsel. This is good teaching. Verse 10. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And God said, or Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Isn't that beautiful? "Speak, for your servant hears." Now, this is when God really reaches down into the life of this youth, and a radical change is about to take place. Samuel is being called to the role and ministry of a prophet. And here is when the real meaning of these verses that we read in in 2:21 and in 28 regarding the growth of Samuel really come alive. And it comes alive in the statement, "Speak, for thy servant hears." See? Samuel was ready. It's really beautiful. You know, and I also want to comment here, and I think it'll bear itself out in the prophecy, because when you see these phrases, "and the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times," there is an inordinate amount of time, effort, and ink spent on what that means. The Lord stood. I again want to remind you that it is a story that is being read. When you picture Yahweh, when you picture God seated on his throne, and now he is what? What do you think that indicates? Something's going down. Something's happening, and that's exactly what we're going to see. We're going to see God move over these next chapters in marvelous ways. Okay. Because that dawn is beginning to break. And I think that, you know, spending time and assigning too much to these little things, you really take away from what is trying to be taught here. God is fighting for his people. And he's working through this youth, through this young youth, Samuel. And we're going to see some great things here. Verse 11, then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it shall tingle. You know, it's not a unique phrase. You know, the ear tingling. The two ear tingling is pretty interesting. It's not the one ears, both. Both ears are going to tingle. But its meaning is that what is about to come out of the mouth of God is very dramatic. And where it's used in other places in the Old Testament, it is an association with judgment, with a severe judgment. You know, you can look it up. You can look up the word tingling. So, verse 12, on that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, which is referring to the words that we read from the unknown man of God earlier in chapter 2, which is where we left off last week. And what is being told to Samuel, this is beautiful, actually. What is being told to Samuel confirms what was already spoken by the unknown man of God in chapter 2. And we're going to see when Samuel, albeit reluctantly initially, speaks to Eli. These are words that Eli had already heard. And what he's hearing from this youth, he recognizes. Which means he recognizes who and what this youth is. Which is an interesting thing to consider. If anybody should have got the word of the Lord, it should have been the high priest. But that's not what we see from Eli. I think, you know, Eli definitely, and we'll see that in a moment here, he became apathetic. He took things for granted in his life, and it cost him. It cost him dearly. But I think at the end here, perhaps, I would like to think this, that perhaps what Eli is doing is out of concern and an effort to help and to teach Samuel. So I'm just going to put that in the hopper. You can do what you want with it. But let's read it. So, on that day, verse 12, I will fulfill all against Eli that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. Verse 13, and I declare to him, this is God speaking to Samuel, and I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Okay? Now, very quickly, this not restraining his sons, although this was perhaps tied to the lack of restraint shown when these men, Hophni and Phinehas, were younger, when they were under the tutelage of Eli. Eli's main responsibility to restrain his sons at this point was as their boss. He's high priest. They were priests under his authority. And he was allowing these horrendous things to continue. Okay? Then we get to the next verse. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. I'd like to close with prayer. Boy, forever is a long time. Those are hard words. One thing before I get into this, God is a just God. God is righteous. And although it sounds silly to say, we must always remember that God is God and that we are not. That God is God and that we are not. We often, all too often, mistake our lack of understanding we translate our lack of understanding into God being something he's not, being hard or unfair. We translate our misunderstanding of Scripture into either there is an error in Scripture or we wind up in error trying to fill a gap in our understanding. God is God, we are not. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? So when we read something like this, because there is an awful lot written, a lot of fear of trying to explain some of the things that we read in the Old Testament, and one of the most devilish things that I hear from time to time is that, well, the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament because of Jesus. No, it's the same God. He doesn't change. We're reading about our Father. That's what we're reading about here. So then, why does he say this? Well, it is apparent that the sons have placed themselves beyond forgiveness. They had rejected the sacrifices of God. And the sacrifices of God are the very basis for forgiveness. For the sacrifices of God pointed to who? Jesus Christ. And in rejecting the sacrifice of God, in mocking the sacrifice of God, in treating the sacrifices of God with contempt, who were they treating with contempt? Christ. Who were they rejecting? Hence, their sin will not be atoned for forever. Is this any different than what Jesus Christ said to the religious leaders in John 8? You will die in your sins. You're going to die in your sins. Because you're going to look for me, and I won't be found. and you will not come to me that you might be saved. So will the sins of those religious leaders ever be atoned for forever? No, they will not. Christ is the only name given under heaven whereby men are saved. And this is what these men, you know, there's another record, a wonderful, wonderful man. You all know him, Moses. And he was not allowed to go to the promised land. And that was judgment pronounced on him. Because when God said, speak to the rock, speak to the rock, and water will come out of that rock. What and who do you think that rock with the living water coming out of it represented? Yeah. That was Christ. And Moses struck the rock twice and said, you want water? Here you go. Right?
Yeah.
Now, that was a different situation than what we're reading here. Hophni and Phinehas had rejected all that it had anything to do with God. They were rejecting, you know, they were beyond repentance. So, judgment pronounced. And that's what we see. Then we get to verse 15. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 14. Let me read that again. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Then verse 15, Samuel lay until morning. I reckon he did. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was what? Afraid to tell the vision to Eli. I mean, his lying there till morning may have been that he just didn't want to get up and face Eli. But there's a beautiful lesson that's going to be learned here. Beautiful lesson. And verse 16, and I love this. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. And Eli said, what was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. This is this is the basic responsibility of the prophet. To take what God gives and give it. It's not invention. He doesn't make things up. He takes what God gives, and then he gives it, and he doesn't hold back. There are many times, as in this incident here, where speaking God's word isn't necessarily pleasant. But do we hold back? No. You know, when Paul met with all the leaders in Ephesus, he says, I have not withheld anything of all the counsel of God. Because it's the word of God. Verse 18, so Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Now, you know, without actually seeing this, I don't know what to make of this. My tendency in the past was to always look at this as some sort of indifference or apathy. But when I put it together with some of these other things, Samuel, my son, I wonder if in Samuel, Eli saw an opportunity to do things right. I don't know. I'd like to think that rather than this being a moment of indifference or apathy, perhaps this is one of his greatest moments, where he says to Samuel, "It is the Lord. Let him do what is good." In other words, let God be God. And perhaps in this moment, he's actually concerned for teaching Samuel accurately near the end of his life. I'd like to think that. So let me. The word doesn't really give us enough to know, but verse 19, and we'll finish this up here. "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." It's a beautiful picture of the progress of the great prophet, these verses here. It's a summary. Okay? We're gonna see how Israel came to revere Samuel and know he was the prophet. Okay, again, Samuel's not chronological, but it's saying they all knew he was a prophet, and we're gonna see that as we go. Okay. These last three verses could be entitled, "God is no longer silent." The dawn has broken. God is once again speaking. I think of, you know, when I read this or think about this, you know, prior to John the Baptist, there's about 400 years of silence. And Jesus Christ says of John that he was a bright and shining light. I mean, they went from silence, no open vision, no, you know, even the teaching, it had just been so corrupted. And then you have John come on the scene, and it says he turns the hearts of the children, or the fathers, to their children. Isn't that amazing? He prepared the way for Jesus Christ. And that's what the Word of God does. That's what the light of the Word does. And it'll do that. It'll do that in our own lives. It'll do it in our families. It'll do it. That's what the Word of God does. It brings deliverance. Is it always easy? No. It's not always easy. But it'll always bring deliverance. So I wanted to close with these two verses from Psalms. Psalm 119, 130 reads, "The unfolding," or the disclosure, "of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." That word simple could be understood as seducible. We are all seducible. Psalm 18:28 reads, "For it is you who light my lamp, and the Lord, my God, lightens my darkness." Amen? All right, so that's a little bit about chapter 3.